I started Covenant Keepers as a series of messages because I have heard so many sermons about Israel being covenant breakers. I thought, you know, and I don't think I'm the only one doing this. Elijah thought he was all alone, and God told him, I have reserved unto me 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so far, I have seen in this service the Holy Spirit move. What I got out of your opening prayer, I wonder if others did also. Usually when something happens to me, I'm not the only one. 7,000 men were reserved by God to himself that had not bowed the knee to Baal when Elijah thought he was all alone. So with that, we begin with a quote from a book that asks the question, did God have a plan for America? And what is that plan? Quote, God was making his most significant attempt since ancient Israel to create a new Israel of people living in obedience to the laws of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Peter Marshall and David Manuel, The Light and the Glory, Old Tappan, New Jersey, Fleming H. Revell Publishing Company, 1977, from pages 22 and 23. We ended Lesson 6, Covenant Keepers, listing every mention of God's new Israel, quote-unquote, and quote-unquote new Israel in Peter Marshall and David Manuel, The Light and the Glory, 1977. Of the 10 books in my possession relating to America's covenant with God, Marshall and Manuel are the only researchers to date to index these terms. Why? In our day, this is a startling statement. It is their conclusion, developed from 204 historical works covering the Pilgrims and Puritans to the framing of our republic. And both writers, Marshall and Manuel, agree it is radical to the extreme. Quote, from page 23, at first glance, anyone actually believing that would appear to be guilty of supreme arrogance. In fact, so radical is such a concept that it has to be either the height of spiritual self-righteousness or the truth. Does this belief that the Caucasian race are the direct lineal uncorrupted descendants of the house of Judah and the house of Israel scattered abroad among the nations make the believers, quote-unquote, guilty of supreme arrogance and guilty of, quote-unquote, the height of spiritual self-righteousness? Or is it the truth? How do we know Caucasians are, quote-unquote, of Israel? I'll give you a one-word answer. Fruit. That fruit blossomed on two levels. First, it blossomed forth from our covenant-keeping ancestors. And second, it blossoms forth from the remnant covenant-keeping descendants of our day. And what was that fruit? Shall we begin first with our ancestors? And do not think we do not have ancestors. I know of two families in this church body who have traced their family tree back to 1620 and 1635, respectively. And there is room to believe that many of us can do the same, but have lacked the time or the information or both. Here is what Marshall and Manuel found concerning the fruit of our ancestors. Quote, whenever we began to wonder if we might not be shoehorning history to fit our presuppositions, we had the recorded beliefs of the settlers themselves as a guide. And in page after page of private diary or public proclamation, the immediate response to any disaster, human or natural, was, quote unquote, where do we need to repent? Page 25, The Light and the Glory. Quote unquote, where do we need to repent? What was that fruit? Quote, that a drought could be broken or an Indian attack averted by corporate repentance is an idea central to the faith which built this country and is one of the most prominent recurring themes in the Bible. Page 25 again, The Light and the Glory. What was that fruit? Quote, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Quote, the key was that his people had to first see that they were sinners. Without accepting that truth, there could be no repentance, for they would not see any need for humbling themselves, unquote. What was that fruit? Quote, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, unquote. Quote, the linchpin to God's plan for America, that we see ourselves individually and corporately in a state of continuing need of God's forgiveness, mercy, and support. Only starting from that position of each of us having to see our own sin can we be truly one in the Spirit. From this position, it is impossible to enter into nationalistic pride. Inherent in God's call upon our forefathers to found a Christian nation was the necessity to live in a state of constant need and dependency upon His grace and forgiveness. Anyone tempted today to take an elitist attitude regarding our nation's call need only look at how badly we have failed and continue to fail to live up to God's expectation for us, His family that He wants back. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. If we have covenant relationship with the God of the Bible, is our God justified in His, quote-unquote, expectations for us? What was that fruit? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, what was that fruit? And all the people said, humble ourselves. Could it be that fruit is the first mark of the covenant keepers? Shall we ask? Since we knew we are Israel, what have we done with it? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. And for those of you who still have good vision and can use your own swords, I heartily recommend you do so, because people that you know need to hear what you have to say. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32. It is time to take up the other question we asked. How do we know Caucasians are, quote unquote, of Israel? Verse 31. Let us recite together out of Jeremiah chapter 31 in unison, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. From what do these two houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, source? From what or where do these two houses come? Are houses for families? Who are the families in each of these houses? We're looking in Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 32. Let us recite together in unison, as a practice in unity, verse number 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Do both houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, have the same fathers? Does this mean both houses are two kingdoms from the split in the commonwealth of Israel? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. If you're looking at your sword, go there, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. From where do we get the term the commonwealth of Israel? Classmates, let's do this as a responsive reading, verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me take verse 11. Would you please respond with verse number 12? We're in Ephesians chapter 2. I read first verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, quote, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. How can we be alienated from something of which we were never part? Does the term divorce imply a history of marriage? Quote, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31, 32. Let's go to the second book of Moses, Exodus, chapter 2, verse 6. Who here knows the other name by which the members of the commonwealth of Israel were known? The silence is deafening, but it's still a good answer. Here's the one in my thoughts. Look at verse 6 in Exodus chapter 2. Let us recite together out of the book of Exodus chapter 2 in unison, verse number 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion upon him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. There's a book, and it isn't in the Old Testament. It's among the books of the New Testament, and it's called? Thank you. Quote, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Some say the babe Moses started out as a basket case. This takes us to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. If you still have your swords with you, please turn there. Does this scripture of the New Testament clearly reference this scripture of the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32? We're looking at verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 8. Let me take verse 8. Would you please recite in response verse number 9? We're in Hebrews chapter 8, I read first verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Quote, the covenant that I made with their fathers, unquote. Have we seen that the parties to the old covenant with God and the new covenant with God are the same? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. How do we know Caucasians are, quote unquote, of Israel? Hint, hint. Hint, hint. The answer is one word. Fruit. Tell me. What do you want first, the good news or the bad news? Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Is being of Israel the bad news or the good news? It's a trick question. This scripture, read with understanding, keeps us from being tricked. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. May we recite out of Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, in unison, verse number 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. The word for, in, for they are not all Israel, indicates they are not all Israel. Explains what precedes or goes before. Why was the word of God accused of not having taken effect? Is it clear Paul denies that accusation that the word of God has taken none effect? Paul's answer, quote, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, establishes the word of God has taken effect. The good news is there is a remnant in American Israel that are Israel. The bad news is the greater part in American Israel are not Israel, but are merely and only of Israel. No one has asked me to this day why American Israel in this message, I have tried to continuously, consistently, insistently, and persistently put in red ink. We are dropping dead or being severely injured by jabs, pharmaceuticals, hospitalized by the intentional corruptions of the food chain and the poisons we place on our skin to be beautiful, tried in kangaroo courts and committed to foul and vile jails and prisons whose guards are rewarded for applying cruel and unusual punishments while judges award long sentences because they are, quote unquote, despisers of those who do good. And appellate judges are, quote unquote, implacable. Food suppliers are ritually and systematically sabotaged and permanently put out of business to ensure food control is in the hands of the oligarchs, which means the few who rule. The 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto have replaced the 10 commandments, while every history of every communist regime is the butchering of their own people and or the murder of their means of living. While Satan is having his heyday with us, who is asking about the quality of his relationship with Jesus Christ, quote unquote, the one with whom we have to do, or even, quote unquote, as our forefathers asked, where do we need to repent? Let's go to the first gospel, Matthew, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 8. Are we, quote unquote, of Israel? Or are we, quote unquote, Israel? Let us recite together out of Matthew chapter 3 in unison, verse number 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Scripture repeats this in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. What should we do when God repeats himself? Did our ancestors, the Pilgrims and Puritans, call themselves the early comers to New Israel, quote unquote? Did our ancestors practice, quote unquote, reformation without tarrying for any? And that meant brothers, sisters, wives, parents, children. Did they prove themselves covenant keepers? Did they prove themselves perfect or complete covenant keepers? Absolutely not. We're so incomplete. What do we need for completeness? We have already noted their ignorance concerning the law of clean and unclean meats. Half their number died eating it. Are we also in our own ignorances, imperfect or incomplete? Do we remember what Pastor Don keeps reminding us? He keeps us in remembrance of us. None of us have it all together. That's why I'm so glad to see each and every one of you here today. You're my support system. Or as Jesus said, those who do the will of God are my family. Do we trust, as they did, our forefathers, quote, to walk in all his ways made known, or to be made known to them according to their best endeavors, whatever it should cost them, the Lord assisting them, unquote? Do we trust the Lord to assist us with our ignorances as they did? Or having judged the Pilgrims and Puritans for their ignorance of the law of clean and unclean meats, will the God of our fathers judge us for our ignorance or ignorances? Quote, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Matthew 7:2. If our ancestors walked in covenant keeping, quote, according to their best endeavors, whatever it should cost them, did they behave as believers to being party to, quote unquote, the everlasting covenant? As Christian does, that was my wife Maggie's favorite saying. And she used it on me a few times. Some people actually said Maggie was hard on me. She loved me. And when I figured out that she was helpless to do anything else, loving a wretch like me, this resolve popped up inside me that I should never take unfair advantage of that. And by the grace of God, I didn't. We had a strong marriage. And I am so grateful to her eternal husband, Jesus Christ, for showing me that. Without that beautiful fruit, humility, how can we begin to please the God of grace and the God of glory? How easy is it to take a ride on pride? Yeah, boy. Just the other day, I became so proud of being humble. That was a couple months ago. No, 3 months ago. I became so proud of being humble, I ruined it all. Oh, great God of Israel, please help us for Jesus' name's sake and in Jesus' name. Did our forefathers confront their own bankruptcy? Did they know they could not save themselves? Did they live as if they grasped Jesus' words, quote, without me ye can do nothing, unquote, Isaiah 64:6. Did our forefathers live by these words of the end time prophet Isaiah? Let us recite together in unison out of Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses as our filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Is that properly translated? If you look into the Hebrew, and I do a lot, I like to be sure I'm getting a full understanding. Those filthy rags are menstrual rags. So why in 1611 would they just translate it as filthy rags? the customs and mores of 1611. It was considered not proper to mention menstrual rags in public or even in family. Different times, different strokes. Do we live by these words? Are we believers? Are we believers? Let's go to Galatians chapter number 6. We're going to be looking at verses 14, 15, and 16. We'll do these responsively. Question, are we parties to the covenant because we are covenant keepers? And are we covenant keepers because we are parties to the covenant? Do we find evidence Caucasians are of Israel in Galatians chapter 6? It is our custom to stand from time to time in honor of the Word of God and in honor of its capital A author. It's a wonderful custom here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People. We'll stand while we do this responsive reading. Classmates, you begin verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Thank you. Please be seated. Quote, peace and mercy be upon the Israel of God. One of our favorite issues, circumcision and uncircumcision, avails nothing. Is it the circumcision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the eighth day that, quote unquote, availeth everything? Are our lives truly hid in Him? If we become born again, quote, a new creature, unquote, are we Israel instead of just of Israel? Back to Jeremiah 31. Have and do. The pulpits of America say, surely Israel existed in Paul's day, but that's all gone, that's all done away. The only remnant left are the Jews of the house of Judah. Is that what God says? Or is that what man says? We're in Jeremiah, back at Jeremiah chapter 31, we're looking at verses 35, 36, and 37. Classmates, let me take the odd-numbered verses. Would you respond with the even-numbered verse, verse 36? We're in Jeremiah chapter 31. I read first, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. Giveth. That's in the present tense. He gives. That's today. That's right now. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth. He's doing it today. The sea, when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Among our craftsmen, tradesmen, and those of cunning skill, who can give me heaven's measurement? among our geologists, archaeologists, masters of antiquities, submariners, oil rigger land drillers, who has a verifiable image of what the foundations of the earth are set upon? Who? Have, quote unquote, those ordinances departed from before the Lord? Is our God the unchanging God? Matthew 10, verse 23. And what about this second witness? Does this witness reach unto the end of the age? We're in Matthew chapter 10. For those of you who are following along in your Bibles, please turn there. I appreciate your due diligence. Let us recite together out of Matthew chapter 10 in unison, verse number 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Have the heavens rolled back like a scroll? Has he come in power to judge the earth? Or is this still a future event? I haven't seen it. Have you? Some claim that our ancestors saw this AD 70. I'm not sure I understand that. I find it interesting that we disagree. If you could help me by explaining to me how you arrived at your conclusion, that might very well persuade me. In the meantime, I know that you and I share the cardinal foundations of our faith together. That's why I so eagerly look forward to fellowship with each and every one of you. I don't have it all together. Or as Bill taught us to say, I am a victim of the stupid sheep syndrome. I am a recovering public fool graduate. How is it then, of the 10 history books in my possession covering our American ancestors' covenant with God, each other, and their posterity in trust as beneficiaries of that trust, and that only one, the light and the glory, mentions our forefathers' belief that they were parties to the everlasting covenant and acted like it, being covenant keepers? Peter Marshall and David Manuel in chapter 5, quote, to the promised land, unquote, said of William Bradford, who 14 years before 1620 had been with Pastor John Robinson from the very beginning in Yorkshire and was now counted among the congregation's chief men, quote, would write it all down one day, many years hence, unquote. Quote, it is well known unto the godly and judicious how ever since the first breaking out of the light of the gospel in our honorable nation of England, what wars and oppositions ever since Satan hath raised, maintained, and continued against the saints, that is, the believers who were striving to yield their whole lives to Christ, sometimes by bloody death and cruel torments, otherwise imprisonments, banishments, and other hard usages, as being loath that his kingdom should go down, the truth prevail, and the churches of God revert to their ancient purity and recover their primitive order, liberty, and beauty. Footnote 1. The Light and the Glory, page 107, quoting from Bradford's Of Plymouth Plantation. Can we see why that's the first classic in American literature? How beautiful is this kind of writing? How much clearer could you explain spiritual warfare manifesting itself through flesh and bone and blood? Wow. Who among us can recall a more eloquent, direct, and poetic expression or description of the warfare between the synagogue of Satan and the remnant congregations of the God of our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Israel? Can we see why this is the first great literary work on American shores? What an auspicious beginning! And thank you, Brother Joe, for reciting the Mayflower Covenant, also called Compact. For they covenanted with God and with one another. And they made pledges and promises and vows. At the beginning of Lesson 7, Covenant Keepers, we asked a question. We said this. We ended Lesson 6, Covenant Keepers, listing every mention of God's new Israel and new Israel in the light and the glory. Of the 10 books in my possession relating to America's covenant with God, Marshall and Emanuel are the only researchers to date to index these terms. Why shall we read footnote 1 to the quote from Bradford's Of Plymouth Plantation, and that appeared in chapter 5, to the Promised Land, from the light and the glory. Footnote 1. William Bradford, Of Plymouth Plantation, Wright and Potter edition, page 3. While there are several modern editions of this classic available, anyone seriously interested should be sure to get an unexpurgated edition, for at least one modern edition we know of has elected to leave out, quote-unquote, irrelevant theological meditations. The Light and the Glory, source notes, page 362. What? Quote, for at least one modern edition we know of has elected to leave out, that's a choice, folks, election is a choice, irrelevant theological meditations. Have, quote unquote, irrelevant theological meditations caused references to our forefathers' belief in God's new Israel and new Israel to be expunged? Is the doctrine that the Caucasian race is the direct, lineal, uncorrupted, pure seed line descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad the most hated doctrine in churchianity in the 21st century? Is the doctrine that we are the lost sheep of the house of Israel a direct threat to the doctrine that all races are from Adam?